As you can see from your handout this morning, again, as we look at this handout, we've looked at the source of our Christian love in the past, which is God Himself, the exercise of brotherly love within the body of Christ in verses 9 through 16, and now this morning, and even on Wednesday, we began looking at the fact, the exercise of love toward a hostile world in verses 17 through 21. So let's just read here these verses. We'll start by just reading them, and then we'll talk about them. Paul says to the saints at Rome, "Repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men, for if it is possible, and as much as depends upon you," and that's all you can ever do, friends, if it's possible, and if it depends upon you, and hopefully it does because you are the Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the love of God, "live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves," in other words, you don't have to take even, get even, or retaliate, "but rather give place to wrath. For it is written," what did the Bible say in the Old Testament? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, here's the bottom line. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Beloved, do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we began looking on Wednesday night as we thought of this exercise of love towards a hostile world by looking at what does the world, or how does the world view Christians. And we went to John 15 and taught a lot of things out of John 15 that night. I'm just cutting to the chase this morning and want to look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Thus, when you get saved, you change teams. You were on Satan's team, and as a child of Satan, you did your own thing. But when you change teams, you look to Jesus Christ, you believed in Him as your personal Savior. Now you've been chosen out of the world by the grace of God. You responded to the message of the cross, and the world hates you. So the first point that I wanted to make, and I made on Wednesday night, that I just kind of, this is review for those of you that came. Because of our identity and relationship with Christ, we should expect hostility from the world we live in. You know, here we are, saved by the grace of God, living in enemy territory behind enemy lines, and we need to realize this is a hostile environment that we're in. Well, no wonder Christians don't get the benefit of the doubt. They always are criticized. They are always pointed to, you know. And that's why we need to understand that. And the second thing we noted on Wednesday night on letter B there is that how should Christians respond to the world's hostility? And that's what we need to think about. And this ties right in with Romans 12, 17 through 21. But let's look first of all and see what the Lord in His Word has revealed to us about this hostile world. Okay? Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice, "who gave Himself for our sins." He died that we could be saved. But not only that He might deliver us from this present evil age. We live in a present evil time. There's evil everywhere. Why is that? It's because it's full of sinners who are self-centered to the max, like you and like me. And we live in this present evil age. But God, when He sent His Son, not only saved us from our sins, but He wants to deliver us now from the age, from the environment, from the thinking of the world, as well as from our own self-centered perspective. We are self-centered sinners by nature. Even though we're saved by the grace of God, now we can have a divine perspective on life and see things from His point of view. But when we're not thinking divinely, when we're not yielded and dependent upon the Lord, we automatically default to our flesh and want it our own way. That's the problem. See? So here we are in the world, and here's another verse, 1 John 3:1. "Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." He's loved us. "That we should be called children of God." Notice we're in His family. "Therefore, the world does not know us nor understand us." Why? Because it did not know Him. It did not know our Savior who died for us and rose again. Thus, as Christians, we have transferred teams from Satan's team to God's team as His child. We are called children of God, 1 John 3:2. We also noted last time our attitude towards the world, a number of verses here from the Bible. James 4:4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world," notice that, Christian, "is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." And that's why when you play close to the world and live with the world and there's no difference in you in the world, you in practicality are the enemy of God because you're thinking totally different. You're living in this hostile environment. Okay? 1 John 2:15 through 17. "Do not love the world," John says, "or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him," and he's not abiding in that love at that particular point in time. He's talking to Christians now. "For all that is in the world is" what? "It's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, it's the pride of life. This is not of the Father, this is of the world. But the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, he abides forever." He is doing God's will, and that's what we need to think. Worldliness is contrary to godliness. We need to understand that. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to the world, okay? But instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this." What is it? "To visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The world and Satan want to spot you. They want to dirty you with its thinking, with its philosophy. And that's why when we live in the world, we get spotted from time to time. We need to confess our sin. We need to look to the Lord. We need to get our brains washed again. We need to come and hear the Word of God so I can address those issues. And you can see how you have bent again towards the world. The world is 24/7 trying to conform you into its image. And you need to come out and hear the Word of God so that you can be transformed. See? To be what God would have you to be. Why is that? Well, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And this is one reason, and this is difficult for some people, Christians especially, who think we need to get involved in politics and really do something to change the world. And I'm not against that. But again, when you get involved in politics and you go to Washington, again, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He is influencing everything contrary to how we think. And that's why, in my estimation, I'm putting my money in teaching the Word of God and getting people to be transformed in their personal life. I'm not getting involved in politics. And if you are, I will give you freedom and grace to do that. This, I think, is my calling. This is what God would have me to do. And I'm not saying, you know, and that's why I think it's important that you vote. Because if you don't vote, you cannot change anything. See? So you need to be a person who's willing to go out. But understand that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But at the same time, you have the freedom and the privilege in this country to cast your vote, to vote that last person out, because they've been conformed to the world, they're under the sway of the wicked one, and vote somebody anew. Maybe they've got the backbone to stand up and to make a difference. Okay? These are tremendous verses to think about, because the world is seeking to squeeze you into its mold. It wants to conform you once and for all. So what's the bottom line on your handout? Although we are in the world, we are not to be of the world. When we become like the world, we lose our testimony to the world. Okay? Make sense? I hope it does. So we looked at this Wednesday night. This is still review. So we talked about what will keep us from conformity to the word, to the world and its thinking here. And we're not going to go over the detail in the first two one we went over on Wednesday night. But here's the first one. It's the sanctifying effect of the Word of God. That's what can keep you from world conformity. We looked at a number of passages there, but we'll just pick John 17:17. Jesus prayed in his upper priestly prayer in the upper room, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Thus, as we expose our minds to the very Word of God, this Word of God has a sanctifying or setting apart effect upon believers. And that's why if you don't come and hear the Word of God, and it amazes me, and again, I'm just going to encourage you with this, hopefully, if the Word of God had the truth to save you from sin in the first place, your thinking should be, you know, I've seen salvation first tense by the grace of God. I don't really struggle with that so much anymore, although some people lack assurance, and I understand that. But where I struggle is in second tense salvation, this Christian life issue. This is where we fight. This is where we argue. This is where we struggle. This is where we deny the Lord. Thus, if God's Word had the truth to save you from sin's penalty first tense, God's Word has the ability to save you second tense salvation. Thus, your attitude should be, I'm going to go hear the Word of God because that's where I'm struggling. And I think that's one of the distinctions about this particular church. We emphasize second tense truth. And if you don't see that, and people come in here on Sunday morning and they stop and visit and they hear the Word of God, I never see them again. I'm thinking, what do you want? Entertainment? A praise team up in front? Atmosphere? I know we meet in the gym on hard chairs. But we're teaching the Word of God, that which can very save your life, James 1 tells us. That's what you need. And that's why it's this second tense of sanctification where we struggle, where we have a hard time. And we still retain that sinful nature. The world is pulling us in a direction contrary to our time with the Lord and the maturity we have with Christ. And our only salvation is we trusted Christ at a point in time and we have positional righteousness now. God sees us in Christ, but we struggle here in this Christian life aspect because we don't yield to the Holy Spirit. We don't hear the Word of God. The sin nature still reigns. Can you identify with that? That's where we all are. That's where your pastor has to struggle. And I've had to learn this over the time. So when I use myself or as an example or something else, I'm telling you, I've been there failing. I've been worldly. I've been carnal. And I know you are from time to time. Sometimes a couple times throughout the day. Really? Yeah. Be honest. That's why when you live the Christian life, you have to be honest with the Lord. When He shows you failed, say, I failed right there. That's confession. And you're looking to the Lord again. You're willing to be yielded now. And you're yielding this to the Spirit of God. You understand your position. I'm righteous, but that's only because I'm in Christ. In myself and my condition before other men, I oftentimes stink in my Christian life. And if you don't see that, and if you don't bank upon that, and if you don't seek to be allow the Word of God to change you, you won't be changed. You'll always want it your way on your terms. With your mate, with your children, children with your parents, with your friends, where you are at work and how you relate to those people there. I understand how that very much is true. Thus, it's only the sanctifying effect of the Word of God that sets us apart practically, progressively, and experientially as we walk in the Spirit, as we allow the Spirit of God to have His way in our Christian life. And this is where the rubber meets the road, friends, with you and with me. We need the sanctifying effect of the Word of God. This is a process we are all in. We are all still learning. We are all still growing. And how is it? We learn via the hearing of the Word of God. Faith in my Christian life comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So that as I hear the Word of God and understand the mechanics of all this, I can now, by faith, make decisions against myself, against my flesh, to realize that I was crucified with Christ at one time, but nevertheless, now I live. Why? Because Christ now lives in me. In the life which I now live, I can live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Secondly, there's the transforming power of perpetual mind renewal by the Spirit of God. And we looked at this in verse 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thus, God wants to now take your mind and transform your thinking. So instead of it being all about me and what I want, you're willing to allow God now to transform you, to change you, to to be the person He'd have you to be in your Christian life. That's the sanctifying effect of the Word of God can what? It can transform you through perpetual mind renewal by the Word of God. New material now this morning, okay? Number three, by laying aside the weights and sins that easily beset us in our Christian life race. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Put a marker there in Romans. And let's look at some other passages of Scripture. What will keep us from conformity to the world? The sanctifying effect of the Word of God, the transforming power of perpetual mind renewal by laying aside the weights and sins which so easily beset us in our Christian life race. Romans 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, when we came to Christ in the first place, we came to the cross and we laid our burden down because we realized Jesus paid for our sins once and for all upon that cross. And we realized getting saved was all by God's grace. He did it for us. And we just put our faith and trust in Him at that particular time because we had to, at that time, look to Jesus to be saved. He's the only one that can save sinners. Okay? But now in the Christian life, we lose sight of that. And I would mention, first of all, that not everything in life is sin, but some things are weights. And weights can weigh us down and keep us from being all that God would have us to be. No one would run in a race with rubber galoshes or a backpack full of rocks, would they? And these will just weigh you down and keep you from finishing well. So it is with things that how we think, but in reality, they just weigh us down. They think that they're not that bad. And so here we are in the Christian life. I found this online. The Christian life race, and we're off and we're started. And here this guy is bringing everything in his life with. I'm not sure. He's got his TV here. He's got his, I know, his dog over here. He's got his gardening tools. He's got his house. Here's his car. And he's living for all these other things. And none of those things are necessarily wrong. But how can he finish the Christian life race weighted down? It's like running with a backpack full of rocks. I mean, you know, they can kill you in the Christian life. And I know we all got our stuff, don't we? We certainly do. So here's a guy with a pallet full of stuff. You know, the Spirit of God may be saying, you need to lay some of those things aside. Some of those things are encumbering you or hindering you. I came across this picture. Here's this guy, you probably know about him. Oscar Pistorius, I think he is. He's a South African guy. He was in the Olympics last year. He's got some hindrances in his Olympic race, doesn't he? But it didn't slow him down in the least until after the Olympics. And if you know anything about him, he was heard something in the bathroom and he fired his gun through the door, killed his girlfriend. And now he's, I don't know what the outcome of that was, but he's got other issues in his Christian life, doesn't he? So here he is again, but at the same time, he's running his race. Even without legs, he's not being slowed down. You probably watched him in the last Olympics. Let me share a few verses with you here. Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with what? Well, carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, that the day of judgment come upon you unexpectedly. It's easy to be weighed down, isn't it? It really is. Romans 13:11-14. And do this, knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of spiritual slumber, believer. For now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, notice now, cast off, lay aside the works of darkness. And let us put on, there's the positive, the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. How are we not to walk? In revelry, in drunkenness, in lewdness, in lust. Not in strife and in envy. All of those things can affect us in different ways. But instead, we're to put on by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not to make provision for the flesh. Because if you make provision for your flesh, you will fulfill the lust of your flesh. That's how our flesh works. There's just no doubt about that. How about 2 Timothy 2:4? No one engaged in spiritual warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Yes, we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world, because when we become like the world, we lose our testimony to the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul likens this race here to a physical race. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. Now, he's talking about this laurel wreath or a gold medal that we have in the Olympics today. We're talking about a reward, a well done at the end of our Christian life. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled in all things. You know, he brings his body under subjection. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, this gold medal. But we do it for an imperishable crown, a reward. Therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, I'm not all over the place in my Christian life. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection to the objective which God has for me. Lest when I have preached to others and I've not done it under the Spirit of Christ, I myself would be disqualified or disapproved in the Christian life. You don't want to be disqualified in your Christian life race, do you, friends? You don't want to at all, okay? Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 12 again. Fourthly, we're to be not conformed to the world by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 2 through 4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the despising. He endured the shame. And he has sat down right now at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Would you think about that? Who endured such hostility for sinners, you and me, against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Are you weary? Are you discouraged in your Christian life, in your marriage, in your tough situation, whatever you have going on in your life? You know, you can be discouraged. You have not yet resisted unto bloodshed. You know, Jesus was beat to death almost before he was crucified. Striving against sin. There's no doubt we have not done that, have we? And that's why we need to be like this young man here who's considering the fact, you know, I've not been bought. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. I need to be looking unto Jesus and making decisions in light of that. He's the author. He is the finisher of my faith. Okay? Again, object what? God. Jesus Christ. Now, here's a verse. Isaiah 31 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. So if you go to the world for help, where do you go to the world for? Well, you rely on horses, you know, the stock market or whatever, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, military strength. But here's the problem with those men, who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor are they seeking the Lord. God wants your affection. You are the object of His affection as He died for you. He wants you to be looking unto Jesus. He wants you to be occupied with Him. See? Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. This to me is a second tense truth from the Old Testament. I can be saved for myself. How? By looking unto Jesus. And I can be saved, second tense. And this is for all the ends of the earth. I'm just using this verse from the Old Testament. For Jehovah says, I am God. Jesus says, I am. There is no other. So why are you looking to other places for your help or for your deliverance? Don't do that. Okay? Fifthly, through the chastening hand of the Lord when needed. We're right here in Hebrews chapter 12, let's read verses 5 through 11. You know, I talked last week about the goodness of God, the grace of God, and goodness, grace, and the love of God. But sometimes God has to use His chastening hand in a loving way to get us to change our thinking. Okay? Let's read verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening hand of the Lord." I'll add that. "Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him, for whom the Lord loves." Notice it's His love that's doing this. "He chastens and scourges." That's terrible. "Even every son whom He receives." Maybe He whips him with a switch from time to time. Poor Adrian Peterson, okay? "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastisement, of which all believers have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate, you're not born again, you're not a son of God. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Notice, the whole objective is holiness with God. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, I'm not saying what Adrian Peterson did in disciplining and whipping his son was the right thing to do, but have any of you fathers ever disciplined your children in anger?
I have,
you know, and it's not the greatest thing to do. But sometimes you just are angry and you discipline in anger. But our Heavenly Father will use extreme measures to arrest our attention if we are not responding to His love, to His grace, and His goodness. Disobedient Jonah is a good example of that very thing. Here he is, okay? "Yes, God, I can hear you now." You know, go to Nineveh. "Yes, God, I can hear you now." How did it take? It took a few days in the whale's belly, in the fish's belly, to do that. God chastened that man. "I can hear you now." You know, he's got this on his cell phone. He's talking to God. Very easy to understand. Does God have to do that with you? Does God have to do that with me? He does chasten us. And sometimes He just lets us reap what we've sown. We've screwed up. We've got a credit card debt right over our heads. And now we have to reap the consequences and pay interest forever. Well, you did it to yourself, didn't you? Yeah, I understand. It's very, very difficult at times. Okay? Number 6, by being careful not to fail the amazing grace of God and the divine resources available to us. And we see this in Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 15. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone," notice now, "fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many be defiled." You know, we understand again that we can fail the grace of God. James 4 tells us what? Tells us that He gives more grace. And that's why sometimes when you're in a difficult spot, you're in a tough situation, in whatever situation you're in, if you're willing to just look to the Lord, you know, it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And that's why "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And that's why God is always willing to extend grace to you, to help you in the difficulties and in the situations you find yourself in. See? And that's why there's also these divine resources that are available. Okay? Daily forgiveness of sins, perpetual love of God, the local church. Thank God you're part of a local church where we can be taught the Word of God. You know, you have a position in Christ. You can walk with Christ. You have all spiritual blessings. You have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You have loving discipline, which we just looked at. The power of the gospel. You're eternally secure. And we can go on and we can go on and we can go on. So, bottom line is, how can we all figure all this out? Well, well, we can figure this out when we walk with the Lord, and when we keep turning to Him and looking to Him, we will not fail the grace of God. We can walk with the Lord, and we can depend upon Him. Second point here, believers out of fellowship with God are a liability to God's purpose and program and will not reflect the love of God to a lost and hostile world. They will not. They will not. Okay? Why is that? Because without a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. Now, this right vertical relationship with God could mean the fact that maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you once and for all. Or it could mean maybe you're out of fellowship and living carnally and angry, and you are just plain miserable in your Christian life. There's no victory, and life now just isn't going anywhere, and it's just meaningless to you. Are you miserable in life? Are you not knowing where to turn so that life is meaningless? God says, turn to me. I am God, and there is no other. And that's why, friends, you have to keep realizing again, when we put God first, all other things fall into their proper place. I don't know where to turn. Well, God says, will you look to me? Will you turn to me? My grace is sufficient to meet your every need. And if you would just trust me, watch me pull things together and watch me undertake for you. But sometimes people just say, well, I'm going to look to the Lord, but then I'm still trying to manipulate and do things and get things in my life the way I want them to be. You need to just drop dead to that and trust the Lord. You know, get on your knees and look to the Lord. Put God first in your life. Okay? That's what you want. Exercising love towards a hostile world is one reason God left us in the world when we got saved. He wants us to be a testimony. He wants us to be salt. He wants us to be light. But on the other hand, the believer who lives in the world reflects the love of God. He is going to have enemies, right? We're in a hostile environment. I mean, Jesus had enemies. The apostles had enemies, as we will have enemies as well. You can't please everyone, but notice this. Woe to you when all men speak well of you because you fit so nicely into this world, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Wow. In our carnality, we do not want to keep company with false prophets, nor do we want to extend Christ's love, nor do we not want to not extend Christ's love to a lost or hostile world. Unfortunately, though, some believers have enemies, not because of the gospel they preach, but because of a lack of compassion, a lack of kindness, a lack of patience, and a lack of love in their personal lives. There is a difference between sharing in the offense of the cross, Galatians 5:11, and being an offensive Christian to those you should not be. So with that in mind, let's go back to Romans chapter 12 now and look at the manifestation of the believer's love towards a hostile world. Okay? The manifestation of the believer's love to a hostile world. Keep in mind here that God wants to use His people to bear witness of His love through them to a hostile world. That's what God wants. Either we are a good testimony or we are a poor testimony. Either we are a good ambassador for Christ or we are a poor ambassador for Christ. Either we preach the gospel, which is an offense to many, or we can be offensive Christians in our carnality. Okay? Remember, it is God's love, grace, and goodness that disarms opposition. I taught that last week. It is not your complaining, not your nagging, nor your negativism that makes a difference. God uses His own goodness to lead us to repentance or a change of mind about sin. And this is true even when He must discipline us to make us usable again. So in light of that, Paul makes some statements here in Romans 12 from which we could draw some conclusions in our Christian life on how to manifest the believer's love towards a hostile world. Okay? These statements are easy to read, friends, but they are difficult to put into practice in daily living. They will require God's divine agape love on the one hand and faith to apply them in life on the other hand. Easier said than done. So this must be by grace. It must be through faith if these will be true of you. Let's read them again. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? So what are these manifestations? Well, number one, Christ's love through us refuses to retaliate when done wrong. We see that in verse 17, the first part, it says, repay no one evil for evil. You know, repaying evil for evil is our natural tendency. Isn't it? It really is. We need supernatural ability to fulfill repay no one evil for evil. You know, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught here in Matthew 5:29, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, Pastor, that's mission impossible. If someone punches me, I'm going to punch him right back. And other people might just say this, you know, understanding this, yes, this was kingdom truth, but it's not church truth. In other words, this will be the economy in the kingdom to come when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. So don't quote to me the Sermon on the Mount. This is not church truth for today. Well, let's look at verse 17 one more time. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying much of the same thing. You know, do not resist an evil person. Isn't he? Let me give you a few more verses so that I can kind of back this up. He also taught in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Notice this word. To all, not just Christians, but then he goes on, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We should do good to other believers. There's just no doubt about that. But here he says you're to do good to all people. So he's reaching out beyond the borders of the local church, beyond Christians, to those in a hostile world, isn't he? To me, he is. That's what I see here when I understand that. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Did you see that? Okay. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. This, to me, is a parallel passage to Romans 12:17. It's saying the same thing. Paul just reworded it a little bit in the letter to the Thessalonians. They must have had some issues going on there, and there must have been a hostile environment in Thessalonica, and he had to write and say, see, that no one renders evil for evil to anyone beyond the borders of your church, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Here's 1 Peter 3. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. You know, Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Yeah, that was God, but that's not me. But if you have His Spirit, you can supernaturally reproduce the Christian life. And I know it will take the Lord's grace at that particular time for you to do that, because by nature, you'd like to punch that guy in the nose if he's hurt you or if he's hurt your family. Now, these verses are not saying that there's not a place to go to war or to defend yourself, because God has also established nationalism so that we can protect ourselves and our nation is used. And if you're part of the nation, you're to submit, and you may be even called to do that very thing. Okay? Second point, Christ's love endeavors to manifest good through us for the benefit of others. Let's look at the end of verse 17. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Okay? Christ's love endeavors to manifest good through us for the benefit of others. There's just no doubt about that. Instead, believers are to be careful to do what is honorable in the sight of everything. Now, let me give you a verse here or two. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, spoken to Israel. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and in the sight of your fellow man. Okay? And then he's going to go on to say in verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, for He will direct your path. Now, the early church, I believe, understood the necessity of having a good reputation to outsiders. How do I know that? Because even church leaders here in 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, this church leader, this bishop, this elder, must have a good testimony among those who are where? Who are outside the church. Even unbelievers know when someone has a good testimony. That's a good man you got there. See? And that's why we need to look for those kind of men that even the world thinks good of them. And I know they're sinners, and I know they fail, and I know they don't do everything well. Even our deacons and even your pastor falls into that. But again, to have spiritual leaders leading a church, you need to find men that have a good testimony in those who are on the outside. Because if he doesn't have a good testimony even from those on the outside and from those inside, he can easily fall into reproach and to the snare of the devil. Anybody can. That's why we need to guard against that, because Satan, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He loves when he devours pastors, and there's a moral failure, see, with pastors. That's terrible. Thus, it is imperative that all believers take pains to do what is right in God's sight. It is also important that we do, as long as it does not violate Christian ethics, as we would be well thought of by the world. And we need to do by the power of the Spirit of God, not in our own strength. That's why we need to be walking with the Lord. We need to be depending upon Him. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So, again, we need to have a testimony that goes beyond the local church to the sight of all men. We want to be a testimony. We want to be salt and light in a hostile world, don't we? Why is that? Well, here's the third point here. Christ's love through us seeks peace with those outside the family of God. 2:18. If it is possible, and it might not be, but as much as depends upon you, you can only do what you can do, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends upon you, we are to be peacemakers, not peace breakers, not rebels. You cannot control the response of another, only your own. That's why these are always addressed to individual believers. You know, the wife might be saying to her husband, are you getting this, honey? And he might be thinking, are you getting this, honey? Because both of them see the faults of each other. And we tend to do that. See? But you need to be a peacemaker, not a peacebreaker. And you might be saying, well, I know, Pastor, but I'm trying to make peace and I'm trying to tell her or tell him where he's failing. So it's always pointing the finger out there when it's really not I, but Christ that matters. That's my point. That's what I'm trying to drive home to you. Thus, if you're filled with the Spirit, one of the fruits of being filled with the Spirit is peace. Peace with those within and peace with those without the family of God. And if they are not responding to your attitude of peace, then there is nothing that you can really do. If it is possible, whatever depends upon you, the verse goes on to say, we need to note that and understand that. Okay? But if you are the troublemaker or a peace breaker, then you are at fault and part of the problem and not part of the solution. And I've used that statement here a number of times, that everybody here is either part of the solution for our church or part of the problem for our church. And you know, we're all part of the problem because we're all sinners. But if we're filled with the Spirit and if we're looking to the Lord, we can be part of the solution. Because why? Because Christ's love seeks peace not only within the body, but without the body. That's why. We need to understand and we need to note that. So let me throw a few verses at you again here. Here's Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In other words, peacemakers, Jesus says, will be identified as sons of God. They're different. See? And that's why we could look to an epistle, Hebrews chapter 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people, not just the saved. All people, even outside the body, and holiness. That's what God wants. Be holy as I am holy, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, we are positionally set apart and holy, aren't we? We are. See? But God wants us in a practical way to seek peace with all men. We need to be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. You know, even when Jesus Christ came into the world in His advent, the angels proclaimed to the shepherds that first night in Luke 2, 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth." Notice, we're sending here a peace offering. This is goodwill from God. And it's towards all men, not just a certain select group, not just the elect. It's for all men. See? And that's important that we understand and note that God loved you and God loved me. And He extended this peace offering, the Prince of Peace, as He came that time. Why did He come? He came to die. Why did He do that? To reconcile the world unto Himself and to bring us back into a relationship with Him through simple faith in Him. Friends, if He came to offer and bring peace to a hostile world, shouldn't we, as His ambassadors, as at least as much as depends upon you, we should. Okay? Next point. Christ's love seeks that we entrust our cause to God's justice and not our own. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Okay? No, this is an amazing verse. Christians are never to take vengeance into their own hands, and this is based on what the Old Testament law taught. Well, where did it teach this? Well, how about Leviticus 19:18? To Israel, He says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Okay? Then in Deuteronomy 32:35, it says, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Let me repay. Their foot shall slip in due time, your enemies, those outside, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." And that's why, friends, we must rather allow the wrath of God to follow its own course. After all, it is written, "It is for me to take vengeance. I am the one who repays," as we can see from these verses. Christians are not called upon to help God carry out divine retribution. God has promised to pay back trouble with those who trouble you. Matter of fact, go with me to 2 Thessalonians for a minute. Let's look at a passage there in the New Testament. You've got to look at this in the epistles because that's the marching orders of the church. But God has said in verse 19 of chapter 12, "I'll repay." You don't have to repay. And here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Let's pick it up in verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, that is, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each the other. Notice that. There's that love. So that we ourselves boast or glory of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith and your persecutions and your tribulations that you endure. This church was taking it in the neck. Which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. God's going to judge, he says, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also you suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God, now notice this, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, God will get the... In the end, He will take care of this issue. And to give you who are troubled with us rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These unbelievers who are opposing you shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When will that happen? When He comes in that day, His second coming, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who, here's the condition to go to heaven, believe. Because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, and that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness in the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, trouble, those that trouble you. And that's why, you know, there are things that happen in this life that may not be paid back until one day yet in the future. But when Christ returns, He's going to make things right. And that's why we're living now in light of that time. And we need to understand and we need to note that. He has no need of our help or advice. Genuine trust leaves everything in His hands. And that's why you may be suffering in some way that I know nothing about. You need to trust the Lord, cast it upon the Lord, because God says He will repay down the road. You don't have to take personal vengeance and form a vigilante party and take, you know, vengeance on your neighbor or whatever. You don't have to do that. On a personal level, instead, we need to trust the Lord that God will repay. You know, we need to entrust our cause to God's justice and not our own. And we could look at a lot of passages even in Revelation about that, but we don't have time for that. But I just want to mention that. Okay? Number 5. Christ's love manifest through us can win even our enemies to our Savior. Verse, as we go back now, to Romans 12:20. Let's read 19 with 20. That will help. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, bottom line, if your enemy is hungry, you can feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So here Christ says that we are to feed our enemies if they are hungry and give them something to drink if they are thirsty. In this way, we will bring burning coals of fire on their heads. What does that mean? It means that we may make them feel a sense of a burning sense of shame. And if they do that, perhaps, doesn't guarantee, perhaps, they may repent about what they think of Jesus Christ, trust Him as their personal Savior, and be saved by God's amazing grace through our love and through our testimony. That's how we need to see that and understand that. Now, verse 21 is his summary statement of all of this. Okay? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? His summary statement, only Christ's love through us can demonstrate the Christian's ability to overcome great adversity in a hostile world. That's absolutely true. F.F. Bruce comments, the best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. Our most powerful weapon against evil is God's goodness and God's love through His own people. Thus, to respond to evil with evil is not to overcome it, but actually inflames evil. So if you get even, you just inflame more evil. And this is easy to do. It's the natural thing to do. It's what we always want to do. And sometimes you can even see a program on TV and you can be enraged with the unrighteousness that's there. And there's a lot of unrighteousness in our world. And you want to do something, you know, to repay some type of evil with evil. Okay? But believers are called upon to live victoriously in a hostile world by continuing to live as Jesus lived and has commanded us to live. Love one another. This will take supernatural ability. It will take the very Spirit of God to do that. Okay? And that's why we need to believe that right will inevitably prevail against wrong. Won't it? That's what the Bible teaches. Read that last chapter and you'll see that that's true. God is still on the throne. And though all is not right in the world, He is the one who will avenge the wicked and reward the righteous one day. So let's ask ourselves as we bring our study here to a close, what has our study in Romans 12 taught us, and what does God want from you in 2015? Okay? I put 8 points on your handout. We'll go through these rather quickly. But I just want to mention these again, as these are the thoughts that I've tried to teach, although we've taken 10 messages to do that. First of all, as a redeemed child of God, these are written to, again, children of God. These are not for the unbeliever, only for believers. And that's why, what does God want from you if you're saved? Well, number one, God wants you to present your body to Him daily as a holy, living sacrifice for His purposes. Let's go back to 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That sacrifice needs to be holy, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God wants you to do that. Why does He want our bodies? Because our bodies entail our whole person, our body, our soul, and our spirit. And since Christ is through with dead sacrifices, He today wants living sacrifices for His purposes. And we don't always know what those purposes are. But He just says, in light of what I've taught you in chapters 1 through 11, I'm beseeching you, would you be willing to present your body to Me as a living sacrifice? That's what He wants from you. And that would be a daily opportunity for you to present yourself. You know, Private Knutson's reporting for duty. What would you have me to do today? Lord, I'm here. I'm available for You. Secondly, God does not want you to allow yourselves to be conformed by the world standards. Why? As they are anti-biblical in perspective. We saw that in our beginning study. And that's exactly what 12:2 starts. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, and it's trying to do that. We need to understand that's not what God wants for you. That's not what God wants for me. Well, what does He want? Instead, God wants you to totally transform your thinking. How? By the Word and Spirit of God, so that you could do His good, acceptable, and perfect will this year. And that's why this is what I want, and this is what the Lord wants, I believe. It states it right there in the second half of verse 2. But be transformed. Again, you're allowing the Lord to transform you. It's a metamorphosis from the inside out. How is that possible? By the renewing of your mind, by showing your mind, making your mind available to God's Word and perspective, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. And God's will is perfect. Will it be your will this year to allow God to do that? Number 4, God wants you to maintain a humble, teachable attitude as He resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble in heart. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, Paul saw he was a product of the grace of God, to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't get big-headed, but to think soberly, seriously, accurately, humbly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's why God wants you to have a humble and teachable attitude. If you don't want your way, but you just want His way, that's what He wants. Thus, He's given you the grace. He gives grace to humble people, but He resists proud people. And that's why if you want it your way, He's probably resisting you in more ways than one. And you'll have to take inventory as to where that applies in your life. And I have to take inventory as to where it applies in my life. Number five, God wants you to use your spiritual gifts for the edification and ministry of the body of Christ right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Look at verses 4 and following. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function or spiritual gift. So we, being many, are one body, but this is in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If our gift is prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if it's ministry or serving, let us use it in our ministering or serving. If it's teaching, then teach. He who exhorts, exhort. He who gives, do it liberally. He who leads, do it with diligence and seriousness. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Let people understand. And again, the spiritual gifts we have are for what? They're never for self. They're for the edification, the building up, and the ministry, the serving of the body of Christ. It's for the one another's here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church. Okay? Number six. God wants His love to flow through you in a non-hypocritical but caring way to other members of the family of God. Now, we saw this here in verses 9 through 13. Let love, the love of Christ, be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere, not insincere. Let it be genuine, not disgenuine. Abhor what is evil, believer. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. You're serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, if you have the opportunity to do that. And given to hospitality in your Christian life. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Identify with others wherever they're at. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. God wants His love to flow through you in a non-hypocritical but caring, sensitive way to other members of the family of God right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Number seven, God wants His love to be a testimony through His own people to a lost, hostile world that desperately needs Christ as their only Savior from sin. And that's why these verses that we've just studied in verses 17 through 21 indicate that. Okay? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, and it may not be, but as much as depends upon you, here you are. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay them, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, my friends, but overcome evil with good. And it will have to be God's good that will have to be true of you, and it will have to be depend upon the Spirit of God for that to happen, because by nature it won't happen. We will tend to get even or evener. That's kind of our tendency, isn't it? It really is. This will take an absolutely the Spirit of God and the love of God to do that. And number eight, last one I added, all this should be for the glory of God. In other words, you're doing it as unto the Lord and for the advancement of His kingdom during our time. You know, we can't change anything that happened in the past. We may not be able to change the political future of our country even. But again, in our time, we could do this for the glory of God. We can do this for the advancement of His kingdom during our time. It's amazing that how God is willing to use you if you're willing to be used. I was talking to Bev Dean, who's a friend of Jim Ward's, and she's kind of comforted Jim and been his friend and sat with him through much of his trial over there. And she was telling us on Friday night how she happened to be taking a break sitting in the cafeteria, and there was a young girl who was a patient in the hospital, was close by her, and her mother was sitting right there, and she had her Bible out and was doing a little study on her own and meditating, and that little girl says, "What book is that?" And she said, "It's my Bible." She said, "Do you read the Bible?" And the little girl went, "Oh." The little girl wrote John 3:16 on a piece of paper and slid it over and says, "Do you know this verse?" And she goes, "Yeah, I know this verse." She says, Bev says to the little girl, "Do you know what it means?" She says, "No, I don't know what it means." She explained the gospel to her, and that little girl got saved, 5 years old, right there in the hospital. At a later time, she saw her mother, and her mother came over to Bev and sat down and talked to her and was encouraged. And Bev, just in the conversation, just led the Lord and say, "Well, do you know where you'll spend eternity if you die today?" And she goes, "I don't know that." And she said, "Well, let me show you a verse." She opened her Bible. Matter of fact, you could turn there to 1 John. Let's turn there. First John 5. She showed her verse 13, but we'll start in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "If we receive the witness of men, and we do, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son." When she showed her verse 13, "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." She said, "This is the testimony of God." And she goes, "That's what I'm looking for, the testimony of God." And she might have shown her more verses, but she basically showed her verse 13. Notice verse 10, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life." God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He who has the Son has that life. And he who does not have the Son does not have that life. And this woman didn't have it. "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," K-N-O-W, "that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." She said to her, "Have you ever understood that, that Jesus died to pay for your sins once and for all?" And she said, "No." And she said, "I've been looking for these verses in my Bible, but not been able to find them." And she said, "I'm very pleased that you were to show me this." And that she believes the woman got saved. I mean, God can use you wherever you are in light of all these things. So I just mention again this to you, and the fact that if you're here this morning and you're not saved, it is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How do I know that? Look at this, 1 Timothy 2, verses 6, 3 through 6. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires not some men, but all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Who is it? He's the man, Christ Jesus. What did he do? He gave himself a ransom for all. Well, this is an amazing verse, because this verse mentions here, you know, he desires not some men, but all men to be saved. And secondly, he gave himself a ransom for all. So Christ came for all men, and he died for all men. And that means he died for you, friends, and he died for me. And that's why if you're here this morning and you're thinking you have to do something to get to heaven, and you are separated from God by your sin, and if you think your good works can get you here, your good works will not save you. And that's why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on that cross for your sin. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through me." And that's as simple as trusting Christ as your personal Savior to save you from sin. So if you're not saved, you need to trust Christ to save you. If you are saved, these eight things from Romans chapter 12 are what God wants for you in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, and again for your Son, Jesus, and again for the opportunity again to testify. We pray again for little Charlie. We think of him in the hospital. Father, that you would uphold again the Sanchez family, Jim Ward, Father, over there at the University Hospital as well, and Bev, as Jim was in a lot of pain and taking, he needed a lot of care, and Bev was there even to give it. I told Laura, you remember, I said, Jim, you're high maintenance here. It's amazing. But Father, again, she's been faithful as a faithful friend to help him and to minister him. We ask for your guidance and direction, Father, that you would use us here in 2015 to apply some of these truths that we've taught. And by the grace of God, we could be equipped to go out and to, you could use us in our sphere of influence, wherever that would be. We'd love to testify. We'd love to tell others about Jesus Christ. We need to be yielded as a living sacrifice to do that. And we need to be humble. We need to use our gifts, Father, as you see fit. Thank you for the love of Christ to us. Thank you for the love of Christ through us as we reach out to others in Jesus' name. Amen.